I'll say this so Becky can hear a little bit. I got to lay a little foundation so you'll have some idea to grab where I'm at. The word Corinthian means saturated or filled to excess. Saturated or filled to excess. So it's what it's really saying is this book was written to the Corinthians, or in symbolism, he was writing and telling, I'm writing this to the first fruit people, not to everybody, but to the ones that are called, the ones that are filled with the Word of God. That's who this is written to. Okay? Now, I'll go ahead and read this chapter first to lay the foundation. I'll come back and expound. Verse 1 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and same self-spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And to our uncomely parts we have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the parts which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, and all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now that's the foundation of what King James said. And we'll go back and see what the language has to say and what the Spirit of God has to say for us tonight. So as I expound this, who are you supposed to listen to? The Christ that's living within you. What I say should only be a witness of what's going on inside of you, what Christ is speaking to you now. Okay? Sure, go right ahead. Corinthians means saturated or filled to excess. So he's talking to this book is written to the Corinthians, or the ones who are filled to excess. That means the ones who have the mind of Christ, the first fruit, like his apostles, okay? Those were first fruit, some of the first fruit. Yes, absolutely, it's a play on words. It's called shadows, types, allegories, metaphors, Christophanies, theophanies, all these things. The whole Bible is written in parabolic language. And there's why people don't understand the Bible. They try to read it in literal language, and this is not literal. God is a spirit, and he seeks those to worship him how? So if I'm going to understand God, how do I understand him, Becky? In spirit, see? Not in my natural understanding, because that don't make no sense. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, the natural man receives nothing from the Spirit of God, neither can he, because it's spiritually discerned. This is a spiritual book written to spiritual people, right? Inspired by the Spirit of God, who is spirit. So if we understand this book, we have to do it in spiritual understanding, not in natural. We can't get anywhere with that, okay? So now back to this first part again. First verse. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Well, the word gifts is added. And the word spiritual really isn't spiritual, but it means similar to that. The word spiritual here says non-carnal. Now concerning non-carnal gifts. If it's not carnal, what would it be? Spiritual, right? Okay. He said, brethren, I do not desire, it says, King James says, I would not have you ignorant. But it literally says, I do not desire that you do not understand. What he's saying is, I desire you to understand what I'm talking about. Isn't that the reason for writing this? He wants you to understand what God is saying, okay? If those don't work, there was more back there. Let's move them. Other pairs of glasses. There's several pair laying around here, so. Oh, okay. They're laying back there somewhere on the chair. Anyway, so what Paul's saying, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And God wants us to understand. That's why this book was written. He wants us to be able to communicate and understand some things to hook up with the Spirit of God. And Paul goes on in the second verse and says this. You know that you were Gentiles. Now tell me the tense of that word. Were. It's past tense. What's that telling me? Paul is not calling you a Gentile or a heathen any longer. What's he calling you? You're either a heathen or you're a spiritual Jew. Which one are you? Huh? You're a spiritual Jew. He's saying, you were Gentiles, you were heathens, but he's saying, you're not anymore. Now, it's not because of what you did. It's not because of you making a choice. It's because of what Jesus did that made us in right standing with God. True or false? We've got to get that out of our mind. It's not what we do, but it's what he has already done. Okay? He said, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols as you were led. So something was leading you there. Tell me what it was. It was that thing in your head. The carnal mind which led us astray. The carnal mind, Becky, I'll say it for your benefit so you understand where we're at. This Satan is the carnal mind. The devil is this carnal mind. And I'll explain it to you later if you care to know more about it. I'll show it to you. But this thing here we're dealing with is this carnal mind, the enemy of God. The carnal mind is the enemy of God. The only enemy that you have, because your father is who? If he's my father's enemy, guess who else's enemy he is? He's my enemy. The only enemy I have is this thing between my ears, this carnal thing up here they call a mind. That's the thing, that carnal mind is the only thing that can get me in trouble. Any problem I have that comes from external, I have no control over. The only thing I'm concerned with is what's going on between my ears, inside of me. It's an internal work that God is doing. He's an internal God doing an internal work. He's not external, he's internal. So he goes on in verse 3 to say this, after he told you that you were Gentiles, but you're not any longer, He said, wherefore you understand. He said, therefore, I want you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no man can possibly say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So no matter what he's saying, no matter where someone is in their walk with God, all of us started in our Passover experience. We have Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, the three major feasts that God taught us about in the Old Testament. And we all have those three realms of growth to grow through. We all started in the same place, Passover. In our Passover experience, we surely didn't see what we see today. In our Pentecostal experience, it was greater than the Passover experience. When we had Passover, that was the greatest thing in the world. But when we grew up and become young sons of God, guess what? We come to Pentecost and said, whoo, boy, I found something great. It's better than what I already had. But when we come past Pentecost to Tabernacle, we'll say, oh my goodness, this is greater than anything I've ever dreamed of. It's beyond comprehension. And what he's telling us here, no man can call Jesus accursed, you know, or say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, people in every experience of God, Passover, Pentecost, or Tabernacles, still say Jesus is Lord. Why? No, from where they're at, they can see that. It tells you that the Holy Spirit is resident in all of humanity. No man can call him Lord, and I can hear people in all walks of life saying, Jesus is Lord. You know what that tells me? By this verse, it tells me that the Spirit of God is in all humanity. Beautiful thing. He's telling you we have to learn to be more accepting of their ignorance. See? If we know more than they do, who carries the responsibility, Bob? If we know more than them in God, who carries... That's what I'm trying to say. So we have to be more accepting. We have to be more understanding. It's like parents with children. The parents understand, and we have to be accepting and understanding of the children as they grow. Because at one time, where were we at? We were down there too. See? And someone was older than us, wasn't they? We have to let that process grow through. We can't change the process. You got it. And that's what Paul's saying here. Nobody can say it except by the Spirit of God. Okay. Pentecost is the second experience in God. It's the giftings and the things that come with it. You know, the gifts of tongues, the healing, and we're going to be in the giftings tonight, and I'll explain those when I get there. And then Tabernacles is the maturity realm of God. Okay? Jesus said on the third day he would be perfected. If Jesus was perfected in the third day, when are we going to be perfected? Right. When are we going to be complete? In that third experience. See? We have to go to that third experience to get to the totality of it. He had to do it, then I can't make a shortcut, can I? I got to go the same pattern he walked. Okay. Where are we at? Oh, verse 4. He said, now there are diversities of gifts. Literally, the word diversity is a variety. There is a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Do you know how many spirits there are in this earth? One. There's only one Spirit, and it's the Spirit of God. Now, people try to create things in their mind. They talk about demons and devils and all this thing. But see, there's only one Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. Everything else is illusions in our mind. We've created them things in our mind. So, not to worry about those things. All we need to deal with is the Spirit of God, and everything else will be taken care of. I think he said, if you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. I don't have to worry about anything else. Just seek God. Okay, verse 5. He said, there are varieties of administrations, but the same Lord. See, God can take two people and have them be totally different, but yet it's still God doing what's there. We need a positive, we need a negative. Let me use the example of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Did Pharaoh have a choice in what he did? God told Moses, he told Moses, said, you go down there and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. But he's not going to, because I'm going to harden his heart. And you'd say, well, why in the world would God tell him to do something and say, but it's not, he's not going to do it anyway? What he wanted to do is see if Pharaoh would be obedient? No. What he was showing in the pattern is, who was in control? Absolutely. He always has been, always will be. He's never been out of control. In our minds sometimes, or in the religious realms, we've been told that God's out of control and some devil's running the world. I don't think so. Not for a minute. God has always been in control. He's never been out of control. And that's what he's trying to show us. When we truly understand that, we can walk in peace. Because if I can change nothing, and I can't, only God can change anything. And this book says, multiple places, his plans and purposes will prevail. If he's got a plan and a purpose, could I change it? Well then, guess what I'm in control of? Nothing. If I'm not in control, why would I be frustrated about anything? Father's going to take care. All I got to do is one thing. Obey what my Father says. That's all I got to do. I don't have to worry about nothing else. Don't have to try to figure out things. Don't have to plan nothing. All I have to do is what I'm told. See? We are the servants. He's the Lord. We do what he says. Okay? Verse 6. And there are varieties of operations, or effective operations, it should say. The language says, there are varieties of effective operations. So when it says effective operations, there must be some that's not effective. Would that make sense? There's some that's not effective. But God's is all effective. But it is the same God which works all in some. What? You mean God's working in everybody? Sure says that, doesn't it? I believe what it says. I believe God's working in every human being on the face of the earth in his time. If I read the book in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, just a few chapters up, he said Christ the first fruit, and then every man in his own order. So God's working all of them in his time. Verse 7, but the manifestation or the exhibition, the language actually says the exhibition of the Spirit, the exhibiting of the Spirit, is given to how many men? What's it say there? Every man. Every man is given what? The exhibition of the Spirit. See? Did it say some people get it? I'm going to tell you right now, if the Spirit of God was not in you or anybody else, there'd be nothing more than a mass of clay laying where you're sitting right now. You would be dead without the Spirit of God in you. The only thing keeping you going is the Spirit of God. From the time Adam was formed, it was only the breath of God that gave him life. He was just a lump of clay until that point. Okay? And we're no different today. So, but the exhibition or exhibit of the Spirit is given to every man to do what? King James says prophet. Literally, it says it's given to him as his advantage. The language says, the Spirit of God is given to you for your advantage. See? It's given to you for your advantage. Because to one is given, not by, but through the Spirit, the word of wisdom, the logos of wisdom, the spiritual word of wisdom, the wisdom of God. To another, the logos of knowledge, the word of knowledge, the knowledge of God. By the same Spirit. To another, faith. By the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Not the same, but it should say by that one Spirit. He's making a point here. How many spirits are there? One. God's not a whole bunch of spirits. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To the other, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds or different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation or the translation of those tongues. The language literally says the translation of those tongues. Now, what I did not do is break down each gift and tell you what they were, and I don't think you're ignorant. I think you have enough understanding in your mind to know what the word of wisdom is. It's the wisdom of God. I don't have to tell you that. I don't have to tell you what the knowledge of God is. God's going to tell you that knowledge, isn't he? When you receive the knowledge of God, do you think I'm going to have to tap you on the head and say, hey, that was the knowledge of God you just got? If God give you that knowledge, guess what you'll do? You'll understand it. To another faith. Do I have to tell you what faith is? Faith is trusting God. Just like Solomon said, the whole duty of man is to love God and keep his commandments. That's faith. The gift of healing. Does anybody not understand what healing is all about? I don't have to tell those things, spend a lot of time on it. The working of miracles, or prophecy, or the discerning of spirits. I don't have to tell you what that is. Discernment is given to know good from evil. Literally, it should be discern God from evil. That's all it is. Is it spiritual God? Is it God spiritual, or is it man? That's basically all it is. Is it human thinking, humanistic thinking, or is it God thinking? That's all we're talking about. It's the only thing there is. The different kind of tongues. There's two type of tongues. And if you look at chapter 13, verse 1, Paul tells you what kind of tongues there are. There's tongue of men or humanity and the tongue of angels, messengers of God, the heavenly language. Okay? We'll break that down next week. We'll get in there 2 weeks from now. We'll get into 14 where it breaks down all the things about tongues. I'm not going to get into that tonight. No, next Thursday will be 13. 14 will be the next chapter. It'll be the one we do on tongues. 14 and 15 have everything about tongues in it. It'll break down the entire thing on it. Okay? Where to leave off? 15 or 11? But all these work that one and, the word says in King James says self-same, it should be one and same spirit. The word self is added on to that. It should be the one and same spirit. How many spirits is there? One. One spirit, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. Dividing or distributing, literally language says, distributing to every man privately or separately as he desires. Now here's where I have a problem with all these, quote, big name ministries. They run around saying we're going to have a healing crusade and we're going to heal everybody that comes to see us. So you all gather up your money and come and see us. See? Well, if God's into it, you don't need money. All you need is be where God tells you to be. But here's the thing. How can they tell me 6 months ahead of time what God's going to do? Because I can ask any one of them and they can't tell me what he's going to do this very second. Can they? I don't believe it because I've never seen one of them tell me the truth yet. They don't know. See? He says, as he wills. When people run around and say, I have the gift of healing, they're lying through their teeth. Because the way they're saying it is, I have control of this thing, let me touch you and you'll get well. Jesus didn't touch everybody to make them well, did he? And even the what that Roman soldier said, you don't need to come to my house, just say the words and it'll be done. There's the healer, see? If you have the gift giver, why do you have to worry about gifts? Why would I have to go around and say, I got this gift or I got that gift when I have the gift giver, Christ, living within me? If I have the gift giver, what do I have with me, Becky? You have everything. See, I have the source of life in me. Why do I have to brag about a gift? We don't need to be boasting, do we, about that? Yeah. See, we start bragging, it's all over with. We've stepped outside of Christ. So all we have to do is to stay back because it says he's going to divide this to every person as he desires. Does it have anything to do with what I want? I can beg and scream and holler at God all I want, but it does not mean that it'll do anything. The only thing I ask for from God when I pray is understanding to know what he wants. And then when I pray, you're effective. When you know what God wants and you pray, you'll be effective. Jesus said, I never asked anything, I never said anything, I never spoke or did anything that the Father didn't tell me to do. So why was Jesus' prayer so effective? He was agreeing with Father. Whatever Father wanted, that's what I want. Amen, Father. What you want, that's what I want. See, I'm not trying to come up with some idea in my mind what God wants. If I understand His Word, I can pray effectively. If I don't understand His Word, I'm going to pray a lot of carnality because of what I've been trained in the religious systems. And I don't do that anymore. I want to pray what Father wants. And then it'll be effective. There's nothing I can do to change what He's going to do anyway. But I want to agree with my Father. That's why He told us to put on the mind of Christ. If I put on the mind of Christ, how could I disagree with my Father? Why would I be asking some, praying for Aunt Sally's hangnail? Well, I don't think He's going to waste His time telling me to do that, start with, but that's what some people think. That's not what He's after. Okay? Okay, but it's all about what He wills, correct? Okay. Verse 12. Because, the first word for should be because, the word gar, because as the body is one. This word body here is the Greek word soma, which means a sound, whole, healthy body. Because the body is what? One. If you take a body and cut it into parts, tell me what's wrong with the body now. It's dead. It's dead. Jesus said, I am alive forevermore. Then you can't be separating the body of Christ, can you? Because that would bring death. Can't be separated. The true body, the true church, has never been separated from God. Only in our mind we've thought we've been separated because we believed the lie of the carnal mind and the religious system. But He's never been away from us. Didn't He say this in the book? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That was said a long time ago. If He left us, you know what we'd do? Die instantly. His life is our source. We don't think. If we'd think, we wouldn't have to put up with all this foolishness, but we have to work our way through it. Okay? Because as the soma, the sound, whole, healthy body is one and has many what? Literally, the language says many body parts. The word members to me doesn't give it as much of a meaning as many body parts. Our bodies have many parts, but one body, and that's what He's trying to tell us. And He said, all the body parts of that one healthy body, being many, are one healthy whole body, right? And He said, so is Christ. So that tells me Christ is not divided. Would that make sense? He's never been divided. Christ, the first fruit, has never been divided. It's only we have thought we were separated from God. Do you know Adam thought he was separated from God? He did something wrong. He was disobedient. And he thought he was separated from God. If God had been separated from him, do you realize he would have died right there? He would have never walked from the garden? He would have died. He wasn't separated. Only in his mind. And that serpent that he was talking about then, guess what? Right there it was. Talking right in here to Eve. Right here. Listening to that thing inside. Okay. Oh, verse 13. Because in one Spirit are we all baptized into... How many? Who's that leave out? Who's not going to make it then? According to the church world, 90% is going to burn in some eternal hell. And he says, all are baptized into one body. If you remember back in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you remember what Paul said in the first part of the chapter? Because, brethren, I do not desire that you should be ignorant or not understand how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized or immersed into Moses, the type of Christ, in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual rock, because they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Hello. How many of them were there? All. Did they all make it out of the wilderness? No, but they're all with God. Okay. Many died in the wilderness that he wasn't pleased with them, and he overthrew them in the desert. But he brought his first fruit through. That is a place of testing. Anybody can attain to test that we're being tested in this life? That's what this life is about, being tested, and the ones who are called will rise to the top where they've been called to do. He said if he called you, he's going to justify you, and if he justifies you, he's going to glorify you. Sounds like a done deal to me. And he said it was what? Finished. Oh my. Easy once God shows it to us. Verse 14, because the sound whole body is not one body part, but many. Very simple, isn't it? Your body is not one organ. It's many organs all put together. He said, if the foot say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Do you know how many people say, I don't care about God, it doesn't make any difference, I don't even believe there is a God? Does that mean they're not his child? Okay. Psalm 82:6 says, we are all children of the Most High God, whether we're obedient or disobedient, and we need some of both so we can see the difference. It's okay, God set it up this way. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? I don't think so. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If you could see everything but couldn't hear anything, you wouldn't be complete, would you? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? Or the discernment? See? But now, see that second word, when is that? It's about right now. Has God placed the body parts, every one of them, in this sound whole body as he pleases? See, right now he's already set the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not the totality of humanity. Do you understand that? Everybody is not the body of Christ. If it is, then this book has really twisted some things around, and I don't believe the book's twisted. I believe theological teaching is twisted. Everybody's not the body of Christ. We're all sons, but everybody has not been chosen as first fruit. Okay? Verse 19, and if they were all one body part, then where would the body be? You couldn't have a body if everything was one big eye, could you? It couldn't be a complete sound whole body. So we have to have these different functions. We have to have these different administrations. And that's what he's telling you about these nine spiritual gifts he talked about. There has to be a manifestation of these gifts, but they have to be different. The way I teach is not the way someone else teaches. Nobody should try to copy from me what I do. You should do what God has put in your heart to do. Becky, you said you had it in your heart to teach. But how should you teach? The way God teaches you. I only teach the way God teaches me. The way he teaches me, I figure if it's good enough for me, that's the way I got to put it out. I'm not going to try to change anything. I do what he tells me. I know I'm not like any of the theological seminary trained preachers. I don't care. Doesn't make any difference. This is the way God taught me. And I figure what God taught me is a better way than what anybody else could teach me. Good enough for me. I'm not arguing with it. I'll go with the flow. Whatever comes from him, I'm with it. But God set everybody in the body, all these body parts, as it pleases him. And if they were all one body part, where's the body? But now there are many body parts, yet one body. We all have to come together. Jesus came for this purpose, to reconcile God and man. True or false? Okay. What's the purpose then? Is it to separate us or is it to put us together? Reconciling is bringing us back to God. And verse 21 goes on to say this, and the eye cannot possibly say to the hand, I have no need of you. Why? The eye says, I don't need the hand. Well, the eye looks down there and says, boy, I'm hungry. And that's all he can do is look and think, I'm hungry. Because he surely can't pick anything up and put it in his mouth, can he? Well, he don't have a hand. Don't have a need of a hand. I'll just think about that food manifested in my mouth, right? That's the way it works? He can just look here. All he can do is look. Eyes, just look. Nor can the head say that to the feet. I have no need of you. The head can be laying there. I've got to think about that third rock from the sun. The giant head. I can't help it. I think about this past. I think about that giant head on the third rock from the sun. Third rock. But if the head says to the feet, I don't need you, then how's the head going to move? Wiggle his ears? That's not going to function, see? Needs a foot to kick him down the hill. Yeah. He says, no, much more those parts of the body which seem to be more feeble are indispensable. The language doesn't say necessary. It says they are indispensable. That means you can't make it without them. Do you hear that? He's not talking about your physical body. Your physical body is the analogy he's using of the body of Christ. So we might look at somebody and say, who is that? Who are they? But that could be the very hand that feeds you. Or it could be the very foot that carries you through this life. Right? So you got to watch who you point fingers at. Okay? The least ones you want around you, probably the very one that can take care of you. See? You got to watch what you do. But those parts are indispensable. And those of the body, and the word members there shouldn't be there, those of the body which we think, and see it didn't say members, that's an added word there, it's italicized. And those of the body which we think to be less honorable, to these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. He says, when you grow up, you're going to understand that old stinky, smelly foot is the one that gets you through life. Because feet can be some of the ugliest things you ever looked at, if you really looked at some feet. Okay? They can be. But if they hurt, they're miserable. But when they're working and functioning right, boy, they're a wonderful thing. All you got to do is start having some bone spurs or some heel spurs or something, and then tell me what your feet feel like. You appreciate them feet that function properly. Okay? And usually you have to lose some of those functions before you appreciate them. You really appreciate them when you have one that don't function right. Verse 24, but our comely parts possess no need. What he's saying, our mind, our eyes, you know, our ears, all that, we think, hey, we already got it. We don't have no need of nothing. But yet they're not looking right, are they? Because they don't realize that those less comely parts, the hands and the feet, without them. Let's put another analogy. It's not gross now. Let's just say if we eat, but we have no way to get it out. Tell me about that uncomely part. How important is that one to you? If you eat and you can't discharge all that stuff you eat. Yeah. See what I'm saying? That uncomely part is very, very important, isn't it? What if you drink and you don't have no way to flush the water out of your body? What happens? It'll poison and kill you. See? Those parts that we don't think about, those internal working parts in our bodies that we take for granted, how important is your liver. It's the purifying system of your body. Without that, you'd die very quickly. Your kidneys the same way. You can't function without them very long, can you? We've got to start looking at these parts of the body, not the great big famous men running around saying, I'm the big godly man. You better start looking at people on the street and realizing, that's part of my body. That's part of me out there. You hear me? I don't put anybody down. I don't put anybody down. I try to treat every person, whether they're a member of my immediate family, immediate part of this fellowship, or a stranger on the street, I treat no different. I treat no one different. And if it sometimes it's difficult Because there's some difficult people in this world. If you don't think so, try it. Paul gave us an admonition. He said, as much as lies within you, strive to live peaceably with all men. The Apostle Paul couldn't even get along with some of the disciples because they was religious. And you know, Paul had some problems when he got started. And when he grew up, then he could have mercy and grace upon the other men that he was working with. You got to go through those Passover, Pentecost, step up to tabernacles experiences so you can get it. Okay? Okay, verse 25. Is that it? No, I didn't finish 24, did I? Because our comely parts have no need, but God has what? That word tempered is combined. God has combined the body together. Not tempered, combined. He combined the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. Or giving abundant, and literally those words shouldn't be in there. When it says, having given more abundant honor, and the next one, two, three, four words are added words. That says, to that part which, cross them out. Having given more abundant honor, lastly, is what it should say. Last. He gave the honor last to those parts. See, for a while, we don't take those other parts to be much, but when you grow up, you'll see that those parts are all necessary for the function of the body. Natural and spiritual. When we're young, do we think about all the internal workings of our body and taking care of ourselves? When we get a little older, we start saying, them joints hurt and all them functions in your body that don't work properly. Man, if I'd have took care of it a little better, I'd be healthy right now. Then we start catching on as we grow up. And that's the same pattern spiritually. In verse 25 says, in order that there could be no schism, or what is that word schism for? Divisions. Or there should be no body parts in the body. Listen to what I said. No body parts in the body is what the language says. Do you understand what that's saying? There's no division. See? The sound, whole, mature body. There is no division in the body of Christ. Never has been. You take a body and separate the head from the body and tell me what happens immediately. Death. So that's why there's never been a separation from this. We just didn't understand what we were saying. We were talking out of carnality. We were talking out of religious training and upbringing, misleading. That's what we talked. But when we learn the language of the kingdom of God, we won't say those things. I won't say, I'm a Christian. I am a son of God. Nothing more, nothing less. We are all children of the Most High God. If I say I'm a Methodist or a Baptist, I'm saying I'm better than you. In some way, I'm saying I'm different from you and I'm better than you. Because I'm in this church because this church is right and all the rest of you are wrong. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's what people are doing. They're slicing and dicing the body of Christ. They're separating. And you know what? It's because we're different. And he told us we're all different. But guess what? The difference is your strength. If you realize, let's do it in the natural. I was a welder, okay? Let's say Lloyd was a carpenter. You're a plumber. You were an electrician, okay? Let's say all these four men here, we all got these four different jobs. If I need my house wired, I'm not going to come to Keith as a plumber. I'm a welder. I don't know how to do that stuff. But if I take my differences and say this, Bob, what do you need welded? You guys need anything welded? If you need anything welded, come to me. I'll take care of it. Lloyd comes up and says, anybody need any carpenter work? I'll help you out. Keith says, anybody got plumbing? I'll help you out. Bob comes along and says, anybody got electrical? I'll help you out. Now what can we accomplish? Can we build the house? See, we can build the house. We can get along. And what we just did, we came together and we become strong and we can accomplish all things by being together. But I'm not trying to do everything by myself. If you've got a talent, I want you to use it. God didn't give me that talent. He gave it to you. I said to a man one time, he come to me and says, God spoke to me. And he said, God has showed me and told me that you have proven yourself to God and man as being a steward of your money. Now will you lay hands on me so I can be a good steward too? Well, I wanted to put him around his neck. Because the guy didn't even understand what he was asking. If I walked it out and proved and God give me an ability to be a good steward, then what should I be doing? What should my function be? Handling the money, because I was a good steward of money. This man was a very bad steward of money. He should never have handled money. He was terrible with it. He wanted me to fix him, you know, that instant fix thing. We're not in this instant thing. His gift is something else. He should work in his gift. And everybody else working their own gifts. You see what I mean? We shouldn't all be trying to... I shouldn't try to say, Bob, teach me to be an electrician. Then I don't need Bob. Lloyd, teach me to be a carpenter. I don't need Lloyd anymore. Keith, teach me to be a plumber. I don't need you guys no more. Just teach me and you go and get away from me. Is that bringing the body together? See, our uniqueness is our strength. And the church says if they don't walk like you, talk like you, then you're an enemy. And that's not true. We should be seeing that diversity as our strengths. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. If we agree on something, get together. Instead of slicing and dicing, where'd I leave off? 25? Okay. The reason he says here that there should be no division or body parts in the body, that the body parts have the same care one for another. So what should we recognize in each other? We should recognize that you are a child of God no matter what position God puts you in. True or false? And we should have the same care or the same feelings for each other, whether you're the ear, the eye, or the mouth, or the feet, or the hands. What difference does it make? All of it coming together makes the complete, and with any of them not there, it's incomplete. It's not perfect. You see what I'm saying? So we've got to watch what we're doing, and we've got to start recognizing the gift that God's put in each person and let that person function in that position. Not one person try to take it from everybody else and do it all themselves. The day of those one-man ministries is surely fading away. It's a time for the body of Christ to function. It's not time for this one-man show. It's about the body of Christ functioning where it should be. So in verse 25, the thrust of this is, there should be no division, and everyone should see each other as what? How about equal? God is no respecter of what? Okay, so why should we be? And what I said a while ago, I try to be equal to every person. You know, some of my family members get very angry with me because I don't show them favoritism. I got a daughter that gets very angry with me because I don't show her special favoritism over anybody else. If I'm dealing with someone and she would come, I'd say, you'll have to wait because this person is just as important as you. See, I don't see just because she's my natural daughter does not mean she's any more important than one of you. Did Jesus say when his mother and brothers came in, oh, hey, you guys just have to hang on. I'm going to talk to mom and my brothers. Did he say that? He said, who is my mothers and sisters and brothers? Those that do the will of my Father. Right? He didn't show any favoritism, so I can't do the same thing. I have to be just like that. And if my natural family gets upset with me, they'll just have to get upset. Because I'm going to follow the pattern of my Father. End of discussion. If he says it, that's the end of discussion on that. Okay. Verse 26. And it says, King James says whether, but the word should be if. It's the Greek word ean, and it means if. It's a conditional word, if. And if one body part suffers, all the body parts suffer together. Does that make sense? If my finger hurts, well, look at Keith right now. His hand hurts. And your whole body can tell you about it, can't it? Isn't that a perfect example of what he's saying right here? If one body part suffers, all the body parts know about it. They suffer together. And in that hand being like it is right now, it restricts your whole body in things, don't it? That's what he's telling you. Same example. Or one body part is honored, and all the body parts rejoice together. See, they all do it together. If something good happens to my body, if I'm feeling fit as a fiddle and on top of the world, my whole body is rejoicing in that. See, I feel because I feel good. But I can have one problem, and my whole body knows the pain. When my back is flared up from the injuries of past, and I'm down, my whole body is down. Like when we do some carpentry work, or whatever we do, you know, do some things from time to time I shouldn't do, but when I do them, my whole body pays the price. I feel like I've been run over by a truck sometimes. Okay, verse 27. And look what he says. Now he gets personal. He says, and you, that's pretty personal. Who's he talking to? Every one of you should say me. He's talking to you, and you, and you, and you, and all of you. He said, and you are the body of Christ, and body parts, what? It says in particular. Does that make any sense to you? Huh? Well, literally what the language says is this. And you are body parts by allotment. What the language is? By allotment. That means he made the separation and division of what you are. Didn't he say down there a little while ago that he places you in the body where it pleased him in verse 18? And he's saying the same thing here. You are body parts by allotment. Did you get to choose what you are? I didn't. He brought me into this world and said, there you go, son. That's what you are. Work it out. That's what we got to do. And God has set or placed some in the church. He's not talking about man's church here. What's he talking about? He's talking about the true church of the living God. Okay? The true church. He said, I've set first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, gifts of help, the government, or the word government here. See, we get this wrong idea of government because when we say government, we think of Washington, D.C., or Columbus, Ohio, or Portsmouth, Ohio, whatever area we're in, what government is running that? That's what we get in our picture in our brain. Wipe that one out. because this word government is a Greek word, kubernesis. Everybody knows that word, right? Kubernesis. And it means to steer or pilotage or leadership. See? Well, it's leadership. More than administration, it's leadership. See? So he said, huh? Well, no, the teacher's already here, so this is just leadership. But I think this, let me explain something here when you say that, Becky. I think that apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are all one. And I think that when God calls a person, they can function in any one of those five positions in the body of Christ. If Christ is the one in you, and he gives to every man the gifts that he wants to give, he places you where he wants you, and actually in Ephesians 4 and 11, where it talks about those gifts, it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors who teach. That's what it literally says. Pastors who teach. So I think that's a completeness, that's the complete God-man doing all those functions, whether it's man or woman. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritually the God-man in us. It's a complete God-man who can function in all those. God can call you and speak through you any way he wants to. See? So I believe that those giftings in Ephesians 4 and 11 is just talking about a mature man or woman of God that can function in any one of those positions that he wants them to. If you have the mind of Christ, why couldn't you function in any one of those positions? See? No matter whether you're male or female, has no bearing on it. If you have the mind of Christ, then tell me what you couldn't accomplish. Well, sure. It's all up to him. He's the gift giver. He's the source of all this supply. So guess what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then why couldn't I function as an apostle today, a teacher tomorrow? No, it's his choice how I'm going to function, but I can function in him because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me for that position. No. And when I say, someone says, well, I'm a teacher or I'm an apostle or I'm a prophet, they're just saying I'm one thing. Well, I'm saying I'm all things in Christ. I can be anything God wants me to be, and I'm not going to limit him to one part of the function. I'll function in whatever he wants me to. That's right. And do I have the right to ask him why he made me that way? No. Don't have it. Many do. One of these days he'll answer you and you'll figure out why. When he gets you squished the way he wants you, you won't ask no more. Okay, where did I leave off now? 28? Okay, the government's where I left off, right? And the diversity of tongues. Now notice that some of these things that everybody thinks is important, which is the government and speaking in tongues, as being some of the greatest gifts of the book, and he's got them listed last. I think that's amazing. See, the main thing is the apostle, and the apostle is the one who is sent. The word apostolic, I can't say the Greek word, but it's something very similar to that. It says apostolic. Apostello, that's what it is. And it means someone who's sent by God. Okay? The prophet is someone inspired by God. The teacher is someone who is enlightened by God. Right? And someone working miracles, he can speak, work a miracle through anything, anybody. If he spoke through a dumb ass, he can work through anything. Right? Diversities of tongues, we got that. And then Paul comes back and says in verse 29, is everybody an apostle? What's the obvious answer? No. See, those are ones that he chooses. If we go into Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we were chosen in him before the foundation or the conception of the world. You realize what it's saying? God chose who he wants to be in the positions. He placed him in the body wherever he wanted him to be. It's not up to us. I didn't choose what I'm doing today. God chose it. I'm just doing what he tells me. I'm trying to be as obedient as I can to whatever God wants. Don't care whether anybody likes it, dislikes it. It's not my place. If anybody dislikes what I'm doing, they have to take it to the boss. Take it to Father. See? It's not up to me. I'm just doing what I'm told. And that's not being sarcastic. That's just telling the truth. I got to do what my Father says. If anybody has something to say, take it to him, because he's the one that starts this thing, and he's the one that's going to finish it. I'm not in it. I'm just doing what I'm told. Are all prophets? Obviously, the same answer, no. Are all teachers? Obviously, again, no. There's many people who understand what we're talking about, but they don't have the ability to articulate it to someone else. See, that's a gift that God gives. He gives you the ability. And I know God has given me the ability to articulate things that many people can't get out of their mouth. They got it in their head. They understand it in themselves, but they can't give it to someone else. That's okay. That's not their call. Their call is in something else. My call is helping people understand this Scripture so they can have that relationship with their Father. It's actually tearing down all the false doctrines that Babylon has built in their mind. That's my job. I'm not trying to do anything else. I'm just trying to do what I'm told. Have all the gifts of healing? Again, obviously not. Do all speak in tongues? Obviously, no. But I'm going to tell you something. All can. Did you know that? All can. Back to chapter 10. If we look at that second verse, or the first verse, the last part of it, it says, all our fathers were in the cloud and all passed under the sea. Passed through the sea. Excuse me. This is also a parable. Two things happened. They were baptized in the cloud. They were baptized in the sea. What's the sea represent? Water baptism. What's the cloud represent? Spirit baptism. The Spirit, it said, was the Holy Spirit, was the cloud that was behind them. Okay? So there's the baptism in the first two realms. How many people was baptized into that? But let me tell you something. He didn't say anything about tabernacles yet, did he? He said everybody's covered in these first two realms. A-L-L. Isn't that the word used there? All were immersed into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual meat, and all drank the same spiritual drink, because they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, or accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. And everybody got a drink. But guess what? Now they're on their journey in the desert. And in the journey in the desert, a lot of them didn't make it through, did they? And that's what's going on. That doesn't mean they're not going to make it. It means this calling in God's life, or he's sifting some of us through here and bringing them to maturity, and the rest of them aren't in maturity yet. Their time will come later on. Do all interpret or all translate? Obviously, no again, right? But, he says, desire, not covet, but desire earnestly the best gifts. And the word yet, another mistranslation, it should say this. And even now, I show to you a more excellent course of life. Paul's saying, I'm showing you the most excellent course of life there is. You know why? Paul made these statements. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. He would never have told you to follow him as he followed Christ if he was not following Christ, would he? Right? Paul said this was his gospel. Nobody else in here said that. You know how bold it takes someone to say that without being an arrogant, ignorant person? To say, this is my gospel? Tell me what the word you would call that man. Very confident. The world would call you arrogant. Paul said, this is my gospel. You know why? Because he realized he was part of this body. But not by words someone telling you, but by experience in your life, he realized, I'm part of this thing. He wasn't the head of it, he was part of it. And any man or woman that thinks like the people teaching today out here, you're God's, yourself, you just do your own thing, see, they missed the whole point. We're never trying to take and overthrow the authority of God. We're trying to reconcile that with God. That's all this is about, us finding out we really are sons of God. If someone tells you when you're a little kid that you're no good, you're destined for hell, what's your life going to be like? Are you going to be any good? Well, but see, I'm saying as an average, around everybody. If you take two kids and tell one, you're no good, you're going to hell, you're end up in prison, and the other one, you're a good kid, and always be good to this one and always mistreat that one. The bad one is probably going to end up believing that he's no good eventually, and the good one's going to believe they're good and try to get along with everything. And the church has told us we're the bad kid for too long. That paper I give you, does it tell you anything bad on there? Don't tell you a thing bad on there what God says about you. And if we start believing what God said, guess what we're going to do? When the church tells you you are a sinner, what do sinners do? Sin. And then you sin, and they ostracize you from the church because you're sinning and doing the very thing they've convinced you you are and should be doing. But if we listen to what God says, guess what we'll start acting like? We'll act like sons of God, like he's told us we are. We're sons of God. Sin's already passed out of the way. See, if I believe that, that won't ever bother me anymore. In 1 John 1 and 1 John 3 and 9, you know what the scripture says? Those that are born of God cannot sin. The language says cannot possibly sin. Hello? But see, when we're born of God, it's a spiritual thing. It's not something that I chose. It's when God chose to bring me to the kingdom. When he puts me in there and says, I cannot sin, don't you realize that should jolt your mind a little bit? If God says, I cannot possibly sin if I'm born from God, then guess what? Don't tell me I'm a sinner because I'm not going to believe it. I'm going to believe what God says. I'm holy and righteous. And I'm not righteous because I did anything. I'm holy and righteous because of what he did. It has nothing to do with me. He put me in that position. Go ahead. To your advantage. For your advantage. When that spirit is manifested in you, you won't have a problem with anything. Did Jesus have any problems? Did Jesus have a problem? I never saw him have a problem. Did he have attacks? Yes, you betcha. Did he have hard things to go through? You betcha. But did he ever fall apart? Did he ever get shook by someone attacking him or doing anything lying about him? The reason, he didn't know, he didn't lose it. He knew exactly what he was doing. He never lost it because he knew who he was. And all we have done is we have a mistaken identity in our mind. We've been told too long that we are just human. We are not just human. We're sons of God. If you believe you're just a human, then there's no sense following after God. Because the only way we're going to hook up with God is in the Spirit. Seeks them to worship him how? In spirit. If I don't get this thing back in the spirit realm where it belongs, God is spirit, he lives in the spirit, then I got to talk to him in spirit. I can't talk in my natural understanding. It don't make sense to the natural man. It's foolishness, the book says. We've got to understand what this is about. When we do, we can communicate with God. That's why our prayer will totally change when we come to the tabernacle realm. Because now we realize God's not up there. He's right here. It's just like me sitting talking with you, Becky. If you're right there, why do I have to pray to you? I can just talk to you. See, when I realize where you're really at, when God's right there with you, why do I have to pray to him? I can just talk to him like Jesus did. If you count the times Jesus prayed, you'll find out there's just a couple of them in the whole book. And you know what he did? He usually said, Father, this is not for me. It's for them. I'm praying to show them that you really are here. It wasn't for him. He never prayed for himself that much. Only a couple times in the garden, again, that was a setup. Did you start to ask a question?
Yeah.